Bible this morning, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6 in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 6 in the Old Testament. You don't have a Bible this morning. There's one in the pews there for you. We encourage you to be in the Word. The Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And when you're there, if you'll say amen, that'll give me a good idea about how many of us are on track. Amen. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible says, "There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." And here in 2 Samuel chapter 6 is a perfect example of how we, as even we as Christians, can set out to do a good thing for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can certainly end up bringing hate and discontent and discredit upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to bringing praise, honor, and glory to Him. 2 Samuel chapter 6, let me read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for another opportunity to share in your word. We thank you, Father, for each one that's come this way and for our Sunday school program. We pray for our Sunday school program, Father. Encourage those that may not be participating to consider coming to fellowship with us earlier on Sunday morning. We do thank you for each one that's come this morning, though, Lord, and we ask your blessing upon them. We pray that the Holy Spirit will move upon the hearts of each one that's come, Father, that as we share from the Word of God, those that are here can go out into the world, Father, and be able to share from your word as well with confidence, Father, knowing that they have that understanding and that wisdom has come from your word. Father, give us confidence and give us courage, Father, to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ before it's everlasting too late. We look out across the horizon, Father, of the world situation, and we see very clearly that the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. And Lord, what we need to do on behalf of the Lord Jesus, we need to do quickly. And so, Father, I pray that each one of us will be stirred in our hearts to reach out to our neighbor with the good news of Jesus Christ. The simple message of John 3:16, which tells the world very clearly that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon Him should not perish, but have life, as the Greek says, it will never end. And Lord, that's exactly what every one of us wants. We want life, Father. We want life that will never end. But Father, we want that life of peace and joy, Father, it has been shared, Father, that one of the goals of the American dream is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And yet, Father, in the world we live in today, that life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness is so many times sought from a wicked path or from an immoral path. And so, Lord, today we do look for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we know that perfect outcome will be in your presence as you come one day to reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. And then, Father, beyond that, to bring down the new Jerusalem out of heaven, for which the kingdom that will never pass away. Lord, we look forward to that. And we pray that each one here this morning has a reservation there because they've received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, this morning, bless your people, bless your servant, Father, and bless your word as we share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David, having just recently been anointed king over all of Israel for the first 7 years, King David reigned as the king over one tribe, and that tribe was the tribe of Judah. And at the time that he was reigning as a king over the tribe of Judah, King Saul, the very first king of Israel, was still sitting on the throne of the other 11 tribes of Israel. Now keep in mind that the kingdom is not divided. It has not come to the point where God divided the kingdom into the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. But in this particular case, people were so fed up with the tribe of Judah with what Saul was doing, and they loved David so much that they They wanted David to be their king. And so David for 7 years served as the king of the single tribe of Judah. But now that King Saul has been killed on Mount Gilboa, he went out there and his death came by way of judgment. King Saul had turned away from God, had violated God's word three times. And we could share those, but the time doesn't permit us to share those three violations. But there came a time when God turned his face away from Saul and he turned his face toward David and even ordained David as the king over Israel even before the people themselves would recognize David as king. But as we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, all of Israel now has looked to David. King Saul is dead, and so David has now been duly recognized as the king of all Israel. And having made Jerusalem the capital city of his kingdom, he now plans to move the Ark of the Covenant from Abinadab's home in Kirjath-Jearim, approximately 10 miles west of Jerusalem, into the capital city of Jerusalem. And the Ark had been in the home of Abinadab for about 20 years. His son Eleazar was its proper caretaker. Now just think about that. Here you've got the Ark of the Covenant that was supposed to be sitting in the tabernacle. The tabernacle's in Shiloh, and I'll share this with you. The tabernacle is in Shiloh, some 20-some miles away, some 22 miles away from where it's at right now, and yet for 20 years it's been sitting in this man's home. For 20 years it's been sitting in this man's home. King Saul has been on the throne, Samuel has been the prophet, and yet nobody has given much attention to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Why is it in Abinadab's home? Why has it been there for 20 years? Well, if you'll just maybe flip the corner of your page there to hold your place there, I want to take you back in history to show you why the Ark of the Covenant is not in Shiloh where it should be, and why, in fact, King David has to go to Kirjath-Jearim to get this Ark. If you'll turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, 1 Samuel chapter 4. I want to read, and let me just give you some background as you turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 4, Eli, the high priest of Israel, was at best a figurehead priest. He was not the spiritual leader of the people of Israel that he should have been. You know, you and I in our homes and in our communities, we ought to be, if we profess to be Christians, we ought to live the life of a Christian. And let me tell you this too, it can't be a pretense. It can't be a mimicking the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you can live the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and dwell in your heart and let the Lord Jesus live his life through you. There are so many people, and I've said it many times before, the most miserable person in the world is a person living in this world trying to be a Christian without the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. You can't do that. You'll be a miserable, miserable person. But Eli was the worst possible testimony to his people. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who the Scripture says were sons of Belial. God looked at them as being sons of the devil. The Bible says that they knew not the Lord. They were the personification of wickedness and ungodliness. Yet they were both priests under their father's priesthood. They stole the best meat offerings of the people for themselves, meat offerings that were intended for the Lord's sacrifice. We do that today. Sometimes Christians will take those gifts that should be properly given to the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the ministry, and they'll say, well, we're going to go out and spend these things on our house and on our area and so forth, and they'll buy the very best car, they'll live in the very best house, and when it comes time to give to the Lord's service, they just don't have the funds. They would love to give, they just don't have the funds. And why don't they have the funds? They have, because they've given them to the world. The devil owns the Lord's gifts. But here, these two sons of Eli, they stole the best meat offerings of the people for themselves, meat offerings that were intended for the Lord's sacrifice. They would lay, listen to this, they would lay with the women who came to the tabernacle door of the congregation. When women came to do worship to the Lord, here these two sons would get them and would go and have sexual relationships with them right there at the tabernacle. And you don't think that upset God? He was upset. He was upset, and he sent messengers to Eli. He said, Eli, you get your sons under control. And if you don't get them under control, I'm going to. The Scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. People hated the Sabbath days. They hated having to come to the tabernacle and worship because of the wicked and immoral example of the spiritual leaders. Ministers must be very careful how they minister on behalf of the Lord. Church leaders must also be very careful on how they minister on behalf of the Lord. Israel despised the Sabbath because of the wickedness of God's people. They didn't even want to go to the tabernacle when it was time to go to the tabernacle. Can you imagine people saying, "Oh, I'm going to church this morning only because it's the right thing to do, but I hate going to church. I hate the people that are there. I hate the way that they live. I hate the way that they act." I'm so thankful that I pray that that's not the situation with you. Coming to Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church, you can come into Powhatan, people love you. I trust that everyone loves everyone else. I count it a joy and a privilege to come to God's house. But people hated the Sabbath days. They hated having to come to the tabernacle and worship because of the wicked and immoral example of the spiritual leaders. Ministers, again, must be very careful. Church leaders must be very careful. And so Israel despised the Sabbath because of the wickedness of God's leaders. Eli the high priest did nothing to stop his son's wickedness, even though he had been warned by God that judgment upon them was going to come. Well, here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, as I trust that you've turned back there, God brings judgment upon the land by way of the Philistines. No longer is God speaking to Eli. Wouldn't you like to hear God's voice just speak to you one time? Well, it's probably scare us to death. But you know, God spoke to men back in those days. God spoke to Eli. God spoke to his prophets. God spoke to some of his priests. But how wonderful it is that God speaks to us today, but so many times we turn a deaf ear to him. Eli turned a deaf ear to God. Eli turned a deaf ear to God. Even though he knew what his sons were doing, he refused to intercede. And so judgment comes upon the land of the Philistines. And so no longer is God speaking to Eli. God is now speaking through the young boy Samuel, who has also recently been called of God to be his voice. And in verse 1 it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." The word didn't come to Eli anymore. The word came to young Samuel, to all of Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Why has this happened to us? Why has God not protected us? Why is God not going before us? We're Israelites. We're the leaders of the church. We ought to be out there. God ought to be out there in front of us. Well, there comes a time when God gets fed up with the leadership of the church. That's right. God gets fed up with the leadership of the church. And it says, "And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So what are they saying? Well, the reason that we lost the war today, the reason we lost the battle today is we don't have the ark. If we just go back into Shiloh and we get the ark and we bring it out here and we put it before us and as we're properly supposed to do, then God will deliver us. Some of us wear, I don't mean some of us, there are some people who wear crosses around their neck. You know, they wear a chain, they got this big cross, and they walk around. They want you to see that cross when they're coming down towards you or whatever. And yet, they don't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. But that cross becomes a great protector of them. You know, you hear some people have the medals that they wear, and they won't come in or go out without that medal around their neck. And so do the Israelites. Here, this ark becomes a precious little medal. A good luck charm. It may be the ark of God. It may be the ark of God. But unless God is among the people, the ark means nothing. It means nothing. But here the leaders say, well, what we need to do is go back and get the ark. And so they go back into Shiloh and they get the ark. So the people sent to Shiloh, verse 4, that they might bring forth thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Isn't that outrageous? Their worship of God has been a mockery. And now that things have gone bad, now that the situation has turned for the worst, why, they're going to start being religious. They're going to start acting religiously. How did they bring the ark to the battlefield? Well, Phinehas and Hophni knew exactly the right way to bring the ark. It was carried on the shoulders of the Levites. This is God's way. It was the right way. They didn't bring it by a cart or on horseback or ox or mule. The Ark of the Covenant was to be borne upon the shoulders of men. So here Phinehas and Hophni, seeing the distress they are in, decide it is time to be more religious. So they run back to Shiloh and they fetch the Ark. And verse 5 says, "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp." Now listen to their response. Listen to the attitude of these pagans, of the Philistines, with respect to the God of Israel. The pagans had more respect for God than God's people did. Pagans in this world probably have more respect for the God of all glory than many professing Christians have today. God forbid that we take the Lord Jesus Christ for granted. Many of us do. But listen to what the Philistine says. Verse 7, "And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. And they said, Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, because," listen, they remember the history of, they remember how God served the Israelites. They remember how the God of the Israelites delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians. Listen to this. "Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians and all the plagues in the wilderness." And they say in verse 9, "Be strong and quit yourselves. Make yourselves ready like men, O ye Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves, prepare yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man, the Israelites, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And verse 11 says, "And the ark of God, which was taken by Phinehas and Hophni out of the tabernacle in Shiloh and brought to the battle, was now taken by the Philistines into their home country." So it says, "And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were slain." Now move down, if you will, to verse 17. A messenger comes from the battlefield to Eli, bearing the tragic news. Verse 17, "And the messenger answered and said," he's talking to Eli, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. Thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." Now look at the reaction of Eli. Just listen to what this says about Eli. "And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years." Did you know that it didn't trouble Eli as much when he found out that his own two sons had died in the battle, as much as it did to find out, for Eli to find out that the very ark of God, the seat of God among the people, was now taken captive by the Philistines. So why is David now 20 years later going to Abinadab's home to fetch back this ark? It seems like somebody would have been more interested over that 20-year period about getting that ark and bringing it to its proper place, wouldn't it? So now the ark is in the hands of the Philistines, but God will not permit it to stay among the pagans. "No sooner have the Philistines taken possession of the ark than sickness befalls every city wherein the ark is taken. Boils and tumors break out among the people, and they cry out, that the ark be returned to the Israelites." And so the Philistines decide to return the ark. So how do they return it? 1 Samuel chapter 6. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6. just to show you how ignorant the pagans are, they don't understand how to deal with the ark. They don't understand what God has said about this mighty God of Israel, the guidelines and the guidance He's decided that God has determined in moving the ark. So what they do, it says in verse 7, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, "Now therefore make a new cart, and take two milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine, or these cows, to the cart, and bring their calves from them." These are cows that have just had little ones. And you know, if you know anything about, I'm not a farmer. I've never worked with cows at all. But I can tell you this: that when a cow has a little calf, the first thing and the only thing that they want to do is to lick that calf and take care of that calf and look after that calf. It's a natural thing. God has put it in the cows to look after their children. You know, isn't that sad? Animals will look after their children better than human beings will look after their children. And so the natural thing was for these milch cows to look after their little ones. And so verse 8 says, "And they take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold which you return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away that it may go." And here's what they're saying. "And see, if these cows go in the direction of Israel, then we know that this is God's work." Look, verse 9. "And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that this is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance. It was just coincidence that all of this sickness has come upon us." Do you see what they're saying? We're going to put this ark back on this nice new cart. We're going to hook them up to these cows that have just had little ones. And if in fact these cows take that cart toward Israel, then we know that God is in this. But if they turn aside and go to their calves, well, we know that this is just a coincidence. And the Bible says, "And the men did so and took two milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their hemorrhoids. Now, these are just what they did is all these sicknesses and all these tumors, they decided as an offering to the God of Israel so that he'll forgive them. They made these gold ornaments in the fashion of their sicknesses, their boils and their hemorrhoids. But verse 12 says, "And the kine," or the cows, "took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went." What does that mean? Moo. They were perfectly content. They were on their way to Israel. God had intervened there, and God was going to take care of their little children, their little calves, and God was sending that cart right back to Israel where it belonged. Verse 12 again, "And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes, and they saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it." My goodness, can you imagine that? Here these folks are, Israelites, out in the field, looking after their field. And it says, "And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Bethshemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord." And offered the kine as a burnt offering unto the Lord. "And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord." Now, who took down the ark of the Lord? Who took down the ark of the Lord? Is that proper? It is proper. That's right. God says the Levites will take care of the ark. The Levites will take care of the ark. And the Levites didn't touch the ark. The Levites came out with their poles. They ran the poles through the little rings on the side of the ark, and they lifted it up. If they had touched that ark, it had died. Because God said, you don't touch the ark. Nobody touches the ark. And there's only a certain portion of the Levites that can participate in moving that ark. And so properly, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you'll just turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 7, here we find out why this ark is where it's at. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." For 20 years, no one saw the need to move that ark back to Shiloh where it belonged. Now, 20 years later, David wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem. This has been David's heart's desire for some time. The people of Israel had now become a nation. They had now a permanent capital city. They would no longer be nomads moving from place to place. So the tabernacle, for that reason, is no longer. Now God intends to build himself a stationary place in Jerusalem. But he gives David the guidelines, but he doesn't call David to build. They would no longer be nomads moving from place to place. God had given Israel, just as he had promised their father Abraham, a land flowing with milk and honey. David wanted to build God a permanent temple where the ark of God, the symbol of God's presence, could be placed properly in the holy of holies of that temple. It sounds like a good thing. But is it what God wants? Will David ask God to allow him to move the ark to Jerusalem? You would think so. David is considered to be the man after God's own heart. David has been faithful to ask God's advice in practically every area of his life. When the Philistines came up against King David shortly after he became king over all of Israel, David took the issue to the Lord, and the Lord gave him victory over the Philistines. When the Philistines returned to try again to defeat Israel, David again went to the Lord, and again the Lord gave him a victory. God made himself available to the King of Kings, King David, and every time King David sought God's face, he found him. Proverbs 8:17 says this for you and I as Christians: "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." In Matthew 7:7, the Lord Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." In Psalm 37:4, David says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." God wants us to talk to him. God wants us to commune with him. God wants us to communicate with him and to share with him. One-on-one, just like he did with David. We can do that today. Now verse 1. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 6. "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims." This sounds like a perfectly good thing to do. But will he ask God about this? In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, it also covers this very event. Listen to what it says. Listen to who David consulted. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read you what it says. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. You ever read in Kings, or you ever read where anything that happened in Israel, they said, and further events were written in the Chronicles of the Kings? Well, that's the book of Chronicles. You have those records as well. So listen to where David went to get advice about this ark. "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that if it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all of the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and the Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. Let all Israelites from all around come together with us. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." So David kind of points his finger at Saul and says, you know, Saul didn't even bother to bring the ark to the proper place. And verse 4 of 1 Chronicles chapter 13 says, "And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all of the people." Has he asked God? He hadn't asked God. He's not said anything to God. What seems right in the eyes of man may very well be an abomination to God. So verse 3 of 2 Samuel chapter 6 says, "And they sent the ark of God unto..." And they set the ark of God upon a what? Doesn't that sound kind of paganistic? Is that the way you're supposed? Is that the way David is supposed to move that ark? No, but somebody said, listen, the last time we saw the ark coming, it was coming over the hill, and it was on a beautiful cart, and these cows were pulling it, and it was a beautiful thing. And so, what are they going to do? Are they going to consult God, or are they going to follow the pagans? Well, they follow the guidance of the world. David, King David. It says, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Now, neither one of these men are Levites. Verse 4. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Aho went before the ark. So Aho, the one son of Abinadab is in the front, and Uzzah is walking along the side. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, and even harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. They're having a great parade. Everybody's having a great time. Here is a beautiful religious event going on, a great parade coming out of Kirjath Jearim and heading for Jerusalem. But then tragedy occurs. Look at verse 6. And when they came to Nachan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Was he permitted to do that? No, he wasn't. Was it even supposed to be on the ark, on that cart? No, it wasn't. It was supposed to be on the shoulders of the Levites. But look what happens. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. God said, any man, if David had just gone to God and said, listen, God, we want to bring up the ark. What do you think about this? God would have told him, look, it's a wonderful thing, but here's the way you do it. Here's the way I want you to make sure you do it. But David didn't go to God. You know, we go through life and we just do anything we want to, and we never consult God until all of a sudden we're up against a wall. You know, no money in the bank, the house is up for foreclosure, and then we get on our knees and we cry out to God, God, what? You know, one of the reasons we end up in those situations is because of the way we've lived our lives and for self rather than living our lives for the Lord Jesus. He brings us to those situations. God said in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, any man that lays his hand on the ark will be struck dead. Now, but why can't God just let this just pass? Why can't he just let this pass one time? Well, if it passes one time, then people will think, well, God's not really serious about his word. God's word can be taken for granted. He may do it, he may not. I'll tell you what, the most wonderful thing about God is he is a loving God, but he's also a just God. He is going to do what his word says. He's going to do exactly what his word says. And so verse 8 says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite there 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Because you know what? They treated that ark with absolute respect. David still didn't know why God had struck Uzzah dead. But now, if you'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And look at what David learns over that 3 month period. He hears that Obed-Edom's house is being blessed. How in the world is that possible? How is it that home is being blessed when his servant Uzzah was executed? 1 Chronicles chapter 15. David, after consulting with the Lord again, makes arrangements to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Now, the important thing is that David now has gone to the Lord and asked for God's guidance and direction. Verse 11, the Bible says, and David called for Zadok and for Abiathar the priest and the Levites, for Uriel and Azariah and Joel and Shemaiah and Eliel and Aminadab, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. Now listen to this, verse 13. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priest and the Levite sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of God, the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God how? Upon their shoulders, with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music and psalteries and harps and cymbals and sounding, by lifting up the voice with joy. So you see, now they can sing and shout and rejoice, and it'll be a wonderful blessing. And everybody gets excited now that the ark is coming in to Jerusalem. God is going to permit David to bring that ark into Jerusalem. God is going to permit David to have the blueprints for building a stationary, permanent temple there in Jerusalem. Only his son Solomon's going to actually build it. But David now is... God is beginning to speak to David again. David, he's sharing with David some wonderful blessings. Do it right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Now here's the point. Here's the point. Many people say that there's a number of ways that you can go to heaven. Haven't you heard that? Oh, you know, the Muslims believe that there's, you know, they don't even know if they're going to heaven or not. All they're going to do is make sure that they're praying five times a day, and hopefully all that they're doing will get them recognition from Allah, and that when they die, hopefully they'll be taken into heaven. But listen, if you give your life as a sacrifice for Allah, it's guaranteed you're going into heaven. That's the reason so many Muslims are committing suicide, so that they can get into heaven. That's not what the Bible says. And Allah is not the Allah of the Bible. The God of the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but how? By me. You can play around all you want to with other religions and other faiths, but if you're not a Christian and you haven't received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you die, I don't care how many good works and how pretty it is, and how wonderful you served and gone out even into the community and shared with the folks out in the community. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you haven't received him as your Lord and Savior, you will never see the kingdom of God. You will see permanent, eternal death. And that's not death. That death will be permanent, eternal separation from the God of all glory. There's a right way to do it. There's a way that seems right to man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It seems right that we should go to heaven because of our good works, but our good works mean nothing to God. You better get your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Amen. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. I'm so thankful God has given us eternal life as a gift. And I'm so thankful that there's only one way. There's not a host of ways. There's only one way. God intends for you to do it right. You know what was in that Ark of the Covenant? There was manna, which speaks of the bread of life. Who is who? Jesus Christ. And also in that Ark was Aaron's rod. A dead piece of wood out of which grew a flower. It budded. A flower grew out of this dead piece of wood, which speaks to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, life. And the other thing was the broken commandments. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us needs salvation. And the only way we can get it is by receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. I trust that you've made that commitment this morning. If you haven't, today, God says, today is the day of salvation. Today, you can make that decision. Tomorrow may be too late. If you're going to come, if you've not made your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to come today, in this hour, and make your commitment. The Bible says, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for your many blessings. Father, now in this hour, Father, in the moments, closing moments of this sermon, Father, as the Holy Spirit moves in a wonderful way, I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move upon the heart that's furthest from thee. Father, there may be folks here this morning that are burdened with family situations, Lord, that they know loved ones who, for some reason, have never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus. Today would be the day that they could come and lift up those loved ones to you, Father, and because you're ready to hear them. Father, you just want to hear them. They just need to come and speak to you. So, Father, this morning, if there's one here that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, we pray that today will be the day of the salvation for them, that they'll receive Christ as Lord and Savior. If there's one here that already knows you, but they're not walking the way that they should, Father, I pray that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit move upon them, that they'll turn around and come back to service to thee. Then, Father, if there's one here that has great burdens upon their heart for whatever reason, Father, help, let them bring that burden to this altar. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen.